I greet you this morning in the name of our promise-keeping God. 20 years ago or more, there was a movement called the Promise Keepers, and I'm sure many men tried to keep promises. We serve a God this morning who is a promise keeper. Thank you for your prayers and support, encouragement. I ask for your continued prayers as we go through the message this morning that I feel that God has led me to. This message has been on my mind for a while, and it takes some courage. I just pray that you would be faithful in continuing to pray. The Sunday school lesson referred to the spirit of defiance against God. And it just is a reminder again, even though that we're maybe do not have a Tower of Babel in a sense, but yet there are towers being built and they are in defiance against God. And we're in a battle, and the Christians, we as conservative Mennonites and Christians are in a battle. There's an enemy of our souls. There is within all of us a need for clear teaching regarding the fundamentals of Christian living and why we do the things we do. I'm impressed with that thought as I grow older. I find this seems so often I take for granted that the younger generation knows things, and you start saying something, you think it's redundant. You don't need to say it again, and they, oh, yeah, never thought about that. There's a generation coming on, and we need continued teaching about fundamentals. The title of the message is The Christian and Modesty. And by choosing this subject this morning, I'm not implying that there are big modesty issues here. And yet, I am. Because we need reminders. I need reminders. And I want this message to be practical for all of us, not just this side. This issue of the Christian and modesty goes for all of us. And we think of the practical side of it, and we will look at the practical side of it. But the Christian and modesty should encompass a thought within our minds that strikes to the core of who we are. I know that what I say this morning can be observed in what I do, and that's what makes me tremble. I want my life to be what I preach, but I know that, as Brother Chad mentioned last Sunday, I feel the same way in his practical message. You can look at my life, and I want my life to bear out the truths and the concepts of Christian modesty. What is modesty? And there are several definitions. Point number one, what is modesty? It is a freedom from conceit, and I should say there's four definitions, and it was only after I put them down, they're in order of importance, or in order of importance, especially as related to the burden that I have this morning. Number one, freedom from conceit or vanity, simplicity. Freedom from conceit or vanity, simplicity. It is a lack of grandeur or ostentation. That's a word we don't use so much, but that word just simply means show. A lack of show, a lack of grandness and bigness and extreme. Number two is humility, an unwillingness to draw attention to your own achievements or abilities. Humility. And it's only number three that we get into what we often think about and what you probably thought when I first said modesty. You thought of propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. And that is something we want to look at too this morning. And number four is moderation in size, scale, or extent. Just simply a moderation Modesty is not given to extremes, I guess we could say. Modesty is a very prevalent issue in our society because of the obvious point that there's a lot of immodesty. And maybe you're thinking this message should be preached at the beginning of the warm season instead of the end of it. But I think we need this reminder all the time. But modesty has not always been maybe or as maybe a something like we think about it today. Modesty hundreds of years ago was not quite as much of an issue because of the constraints that society had self-imposed because of, I believe, a lot of times biblical teaching. But you go back to 100 years ago, in the early 1900s, bathing suits began to be used at this time for the first time in history. However, in the large cities, women were required to have at least 7 yards of material in their suits for public modesty's sake. I'm going to share a little bit of along this line, and it hopefully helps us to understand how much of an explosion and erosion of public and of modesty that has occurred in this relatively brief era of time, the last 100 years. From 1900 to 1920, hemlines rose to 3 inches above the ankle. They rose to that. And there was, in 1921, a woman by the name of Louise Rosine, she was a writer from California. She was arrested in Atlantic City for showing bare knees on a public bench. And she was actually put in jail, in the city jail. She wanted to fight it to the Supreme Court. Just as an example of how far we've gone in the last 100 years, 1920 to 1939, you had the introduction of music halls and movies, which brought the big city fashions of dress, makeup, and behavior to everyday rural America. So you have those things coming into society, and that was only a little bit less than 100 years ago. Masculine styles were in fashion for women. Women's pants were first introduced during this time, less than 100 years ago. Before that, it was unknown. It was basically unknown. In the 1940s, the hats and other headgear coverings came off, and elaborate hairstyles became the fashion. And I just mentioned a very brief, it would not be conducive to spend a lot of time talking about that. I just mentioned those few things to help us understand where we are, how far we have strayed, the society has strayed. I don't mean we in the sense of us here this morning. The next point is modesty today. Modesty is a scarce commodity, and I don't need to say that. I don't need to emphasize that. We know that. There is a shameful display everywhere we go, in warm weather especially. Does this affect us? And the answer, again, is obvious. It does affect us. Modesty is an issue today, and it's something that maybe we don't think about enough or we don't talk about enough. And that's my burden for this message. The carnal human nature is to want to fit in, to draw attention, and to imitate cultural up-to-date styles. Who is setting the standard for us? Who are we following? Who am I following? I'm thinking broad picture here now. And this comes down, this makes it personal for each one of us. Who is setting my standard? Who am I following? But human nature is to fit in. Human nature, these are things that these are our tendencies. Maybe a side note here, the gross immodesty of Western culture is one of the reasons for the expansion of Islam, I believe. There's something, and this brings me to the point that in spite of all this pressure in this decadent Western culture that we're in spite of all that, there's a hunger for modesty. I did a little searching on that, and there is, in spite of it, of all that we're battling with, there's a hunger for modesty. And I believe that God created women with a desire for modesty. I really believe he did. But the signals from culture and society pull them into a desire to please men and find acceptance. And too many of them, in spite of knowing better, relax their standards. And the women in society today, I think the women this morning, are crying out for men to be leaders. Where are we? Like I said, I want the focus to be on all of us. I want all of us to understand the responsibility that we have to guard this sacred concept, this sacred Christian doctrine of modesty. Christian modesty is a hallmark of a separated life, faith in Christ, and biblical obedience. It's just one with these doctrines that we preach and teach. Christian modesty is a hallmark of separated life, faith in Christ, and biblical obedience. When separation slips, modesty slips. It is a testimony and a witness. And I don't need to belabor this point either. We know that. We get the, and those who were in New York City maybe will testify of that, of the godly attention that it brings. It needs to be taught and practiced in the home. Practical guidelines and boundaries don't just happen. They need to be based on a foundation of modesty, but it needs to be taught and practiced. And our homes must have standards. I came across this statement, and maybe this fits to maybe some of the prior thoughts, and not this and so much as far as practical teaching in the home, but it's just a thought here. What you're wearing shouts so loud, I cannot hear what you're saying. I think that's something that really impressed me. What you're wearing shouts so loud, I cannot hear what you're saying. Our clothing is talking. Our modesty standards are talking. What is it saying? Point number four, what does the Bible say about modesty? Now, the word modesty is only used one time, I think, in the, I should have maybe made sure about this, and that's in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. You can turn there. It's the Greek word for modest is used one other time, and so it's basically used twice. Even though it's not in English that way. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Actually, I'm going to read verse 8 as well, because I'm going to be coming back to this. But let's read 8 through 10. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness, let me get that right, and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. There's a lot in those three verses. There's a lot in there, and it would be, we could, I believe, have a whole sermon related to those three verses. but just some thoughts from their modesty, taking that word, modest, and Strong's and other resources would, from that verse, would say well-arranged or seemly, properly relating to ornaments or decoration, that which is well-ordered, well-mannered, well-behaved, proper becoming. It doesn't mean austere. It doesn't mean completely bland and gray or brown from top to bottom, or black or what. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It just means proper, orderly, something that does not draw attention one way or the other. I don't want to, and maybe I'll say this later, maybe it comes in later too, but I don't want to give the impression this morning that the opposite of immodesty is sloppiness or carelessness, slovenly. I don't want to give that impression. Shamefacedness, the idea of downcast eyes or bashfulness. And I don't know if we need teaching on this. We probably do. Well, if it's in the scriptures, we need the teaching. But being a man and meeting a woman, I can tell if they're shamefaced, if they have that attitude about them or not. Maybe not always so much, but just some the extremes, or the maybe not the extremes, but the opposite of shamefacedness is certainly something that we pick up. And it's something that the Bible commands here. It's the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, and they adorn themselves with a shamefacedness. Now, I'm just seeing that the word I have written down in my notes here is different than the word in the Bible, shamefastness. I'm not sure how to correlate that here. I didn't notice it before now, but I think the concept is still the same. It's something that women adorn themselves with. We all adorn ourselves with these concepts. Sobriety, soundness of mind, which means literally sanity or figuratively self-control. It's relating to the mind and something that's going on inside of us, in our hearts, in our minds. It's a part of who we are. Second, you can turn to flip the page or two to 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. And this is relating to, this is the second place where the Greek word modest is used. And this is in relation to, not this side of the house, but this side of the house. It's relating directly to the work of a bishop. You're not all bishops this morning, but I think you all need to have some of these characteristics. We all need to work at this. But verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now the word there is of, the phrase of good behavior is the same as modest that we just looked about in the chapter before in modest apparel, a good behavior. And this indicates resisting tendencies to be out of order. And I already talked about this. And on the one hand, not the gold or pearls or costly array or the extravagant image, but neither is it the slovenly, careless, dirty image. It's resisting tendencies to be out of order, a good behavior. In other words, breaking it down even more, not drawing attention to yourself. Not drawing attention to yourself. And when I thought about that, I thought that that is maybe going to the core of what this modesty thing is. Not causing offense with the way we portray ourselves. Whether it's our clothing, whether it's our speech, whether it's our attitudes, no matter what it is. Not causing offense, not drawing attention to ourselves. And going back to chapter 2, the verse 8 that we read, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want to emphasize this because I don't want this to be focused to this side. I want us men to realize that we have a part in this in modesty. Notice that doubting and wrath are mentioned there in verse 8. Without wrath, without doubting, lifting up holy hands or be sure you don't lift up unholy hands, in other words. These are immodest expressions of the heart, which can be just as showy and bold as clothing. Point number five, modesty is a heart condition and affects more than dress. We did touch on that. You can turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, and there's several different points that I want to bring out from this chapter. And I'm not going to read the chapter, I'm going to just refer to different parts of it. But I want to make some points first. Number one, it is difficult or impossible to be modest outwardly, but not inwardly. It is difficult or impossible to be modest outwardly, but not inwardly. There is a connection. Modesty comes, number two, from an humble heart. Now look at verse 14. Well, look at verse 9 through 14. This is the account of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. An immodest person is one that exalts himself. And this is the Pharisee. He was immodest in the attention that he was drawing to himself. Look at the eyes that are mentioned in those verses there, verses 11 and 12. The focus was on himself. He was exalting himself, and that was immodesty. A modest person deflects attention and emphasis on himself. Notice the publican's statement in verse 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The focus was on God. The focus was on not on what he did that was so holy, but on what he did that was so unholy. And his recognition of that proved his modesty. We learn from this that an immodest heart prevents the work of God in our hearts. Going down to the next set of verses, 15 to 16, this is to 17, this is the account of Jesus and the children. The infant, they were bringing unto him infants, and the disciple, maybe I should just read it. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. And I wrote down, little children do not have problems with immodesty. Well, and I think that's correct. They do. There's within children, even young children, attitudes of pride, attitudes of selfishness. But little children do not have the problems with immodesty. And immodesty, again, in the wider expression of things. I'm not talking about wanting to cover their bodies necessarily. But Jesus made the point here that a modest heart is a requirement for entering the kingdom of God. You must become as a child. A modest heart as a requirement. Little children have an intellect that is simple and trusting, not focusing on making impressions as a rule. Like I said, we do see that come out. But Jesus wants us, it's very strong in verse 17, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. A modest heart is a requirement for the kingdom of God. And then we have the account of the rich young ruler. I don't think I'm going to read that. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 22. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I believe this morning that affluence and materialism are hindrances to modest living. And God, give us the wisdom. We have a lot. We have much. We are all rich. God, give us the wisdom to be sure that our affluence and materialism is not giving us an immodest heart. The rich do not have easy access to the kingdom of God. I think that comes out in verse 25, or verse 24 and 25. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's something that we need to remember as far as looking at immodesty of the heart. Point number six, myths of modern Mennonite modesty. Myths of modern Mennonite modesty. And this is where it gets a little more practical. And I just want to share a couple things, and I'll share it as I believe it. And number one, I'm modest if I'm covered up. I believe that can be a myth. And I think you know where I'm going with this. If just the covering up of the body does not indicate modesty. Covering with tight clothing is not modesty. I think we understand that this morning. Number two, the issues of modesty relate to girls and women. But I tried to make it clear this morning that it does affect both of us. And especially this side of the house, men can have severe modesty issues. Men, especially young men, tend to be braggarts. They tend toward the bold, the loud, the blackest, the fastest, the most powerful, the most expensive. How can this be modest? And I know it seems like young men were created to be some, have these tendencies. In other words, sometimes things need to get done, and power needs to happen to get things done sometimes. I understand that, but there's a fascination that goes along with this, the bold, the loud, the fastest, the most powerful, and that it can all work together to make an immodest heart. And in an immodest expression, wearing jackets, etc., with huge logos on them, is it as immodest as skimpy dress with too much skin showing? I'll just share that for you to think about. Because remember what it's doing. It's coming from a heart that's wanting attention. Both expressions. It's coming from a heart that wants attention. And that leads right into this selfie thing. This is a selfie culture, selfie, and you know what I'm talking about. Most of you do anyway. I'm sure the younger ones know. I came across this, for whatever it's worth. Professors, I think this was in England, asked 508 Facebook users with the average of age of 24 to rank how close they feel to their friends, coworkers, and relatives who also use Facebook. Then they compared those answers to how many selfies those people posted. Overwhelmingly, the more someone posted selfies, the lower they ranked on the intimacy scales of their participants. People other than very close friends and relatives don't seem to relate well to those who constantly share photos of themselves, said Dr. David Houghton, a professor at Birmingham Business School and lead author of the paper. People, I'll just read that quote again. People other than very close friends and relatives don't seem to relate well to those who constantly share photos of themselves. there's a connection here, and the reason for that is the self-focus. The self-focus builds a wall, and it makes it hard for you, for us to relate to others. It's hard for them to feel the kinship. And we know this, but we need reminders. Selfishness in our hearts always makes relationships difficult. And it comes, again, I believe, from an immodest heart, from a heart that's not, that is not at rest, say it that way. And I mentioned this before, that sloppy and unkept looks are immodest because they do the same thing. As a wearing of gold, drawing attention to self. Again, this is all under the point of issues of modesty relate to girls and women. Men need to be leaders in modesty. Number three, under myths of modern Mennonite modesty, as long as women are not wearing pants or jeans, they are abiding by the commandment in Deuteronomy 22:5. And that verse goes this way: the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. That is a very strong verse, and when I read that, I understand it's Old Testament. But I believe this morning that there's applications that we need to take from that verse. How are we applying this today? A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. I think we need to think very seriously about this. And number four, since principles of modesty are a hard issue, the brotherhood agreements of standards are not needed. And the tendency here is to focus on modesty being a hard issue. Therefore, do we really need to get that practical about what is modest and what isn't? The length of sleeves, hemlines, necklines, colors of clothing, the boldness, how they fit, the shirt tails out. These are small items, yet they're important this morning because of what they speak. Do our principles of modesty that come out in practical expression, do they speak of character, love, commitment, and unity? In closing, I want to look at same chapter, Luke 18, verses 27 through 30. And maybe some of us are thinking that it looks hard. Just want to read these, close with these verses. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. May I insert there, or uphold principles of modesty in an immodest world. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come? Life everlasting. I'll close with that challenge of a reminder of a world to come. And in Sherwin's devotional, he mentioned about the promises to claim. And I thought about this verse, and I thought about how I wanted to close the message. And this is a promise to claim. Brothers and sisters, let's not grow weary in well-doing. We will receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. May God give you grace and strength to keep holding on and looking forward to that day. Let's kneel for prayer.